Listen, why don't you turn right now to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and we'll continue our study together. And by the way, how many of you are here for the first time this morning? Visiting? Raise your hand. A couple of you. God bless you. We welcome you in the name of the Lord. And if you're new to Calvary Chapel, we simply go through the Bible, verse by verse and book by book. And by doing so, we've come to know the Lord in a more full way. As we have been studying these parables of Jesus found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. In the last several weeks, 4 specifically, we were investing our time into what he was saying about the heart of the person who actually attends a church, who listens to the Word of God by radio, or might have a very small amount of exposure to the Bible. Yet everyone who hears the Word of God Jesus has been teaching us falls into a level of responsibility to Him and for the very light of the Word that we know. And He went through that with the parable of the sower and the seed, the 4 different types of hearts that hear the Bible. And so as we've come through that, and we ended that last time in Mark 4, verse 20, He continues the teaching picking up there at verse 21. And by God's grace, we'll get down through to verse 34 this morning. And so Jesus continues his parable teaching. And he says, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that which should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he does have will be taken away from him." And he said to them, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after the full grain, in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said to them, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a word, he did not speak to them. And then, when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. And so Jesus now continues. And these are known, if you've heard of them before, the kingdom parables. It's interesting to take note, and you should take note. We're teaching up at the Calvary Chapel Bible College, and one of the finals that we have in our class is that you've got to be taking notes. In fact, the notes are going to be a large part of your grade. And so all these students have went out and bought their notebooks and got their pens ready. It's a healthy thing to be taking notes. God may say something to you this morning that you're going to want to jot down. I might quote you a verse that you begin to think a train of thought, and God might bring some verses to your hearing. And so you're going to jot those down. But it's interesting to note, in taking notes, that at this time of this delivery, that Jesus begins in verse 1 of Mark chapter 4, he teaches parabolically. And he will not teach again publicly any other way except in parabolic form. And we get the word parable from the Greek word parabolos. And it simply means to be casting alongside. Para in the Greek means alongside. And balos means to be casting. And so Jesus is taking the hook with the truth on it, and he's casting it alongside the hearts of men. He will never force you to believe the Bible. He will never do that. I know many friends love you so much, they want you in heaven, that they'll stick Bible verses in your sandwich between the bread and the bologna or whatever it takes to get you to bite into the Word, and that doesn't work. And then there are those who love you so much, they want to have the peace of knowing that you'll be with them in eternity forever, that they kind of get on your nerves. Jesus will never get on your nerves. He'll never push. He'll never force himself on you. He simply throws out the word, and the absolute responsibility lies at your heart and no one else's. Thank God. I'm going to be responsible for my heart. I can't make you believe any of the things that we're talking about this morning. But the fact of the matter is, for every person who hears the Bible, hears the Word of God, you'll never be the same from that moment on. You may not believe it, or you may, but you'll never be the same. If you do not respond to the gospel of Christ, your heart will somehow grow a little colder every time you hear it, till the point comes when you begin to just push off and neglect what he has to say. And so he comes to us with parable teachings, people. And this morning's no different, because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to lead us to himself. And so as we listen to this, I urge you to have your ears up, your antenna up, your eyes open, as we hear the Bible this morning. And I encourage you, if you're visiting and not too excited about it, you know what? Listen, be courteous enough to hang in here for the next 50 minutes. You don't ever have to come back. But the one thing is certain, you'll hear quotations from the Bible which will make you responsible to enjoy the love of God or to reject his great and wonderful mercies. And so Jesus begins to teach us now in verse 21. And he talks to us now about the parable of the lamp or the candle or the light, you could say. And so he begins. Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that which should come to light. Now, people, it's interesting to note that Hosea, in Hosea chapter 12, verse 10, he tells us in the Old Testament, Hosea 12, 10, that God speaks to his people and to those he's trying to reach by similitudes and visions. And so a parable is much like a symbol that helps us understand. And Jesus now says, concerning the listener, that we need to be people who receive the truth, that are not put underneath a bed or underneath a basket. We are to be the ever-ready, energized kind of Christian. I think, I don't know what battery company it is, but they got that darling commercial with those little guys going across the desert and they're marching. Or the little car that runs around the track and they're selling their battery. And I like that commercial. I get all excited about that. And the guy that runs out of the Holy Spirit, he falls over dead. You've seen that one? The energy in our lives is by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who you cannot see and who you cannot feel, has promised by the words of Jesus Christ to use the Word of God. And so Jesus here is talking in this verse that when the Bible comes into a person's heart, it naturally begins to change them into a very, very bright person. You may not be very energetic, yet when Christ comes into your life, you'll find yourself having energy. You may not be very excited about things, but when Jesus Christ comes into your life, there's a great enthusiasm about the things of God. And if you're kind of bored this morning about the things of God, I worry about where you're at. Because how on earth can a Christian, who's really a Christian now, be anything else in the world but a light? Jesus is saying in this opening verse of this parable, I didn't save you and give you all of these words and all of this great light for you to receive and then for you to lay underneath your bed or sit underneath a basket. In fact, the question he throws out is a rhetorical question. The answer is a resounding no. Do we bring in a candle to put underneath the bed? No way. Do we bring in a candle to put underneath the basket? No. You wouldn't come with a torch this morning in early hours of the day and put it underneath your car. You would use it to light the path that you're on. That's what Jesus is saying. You're not saved as a Christian to just exist like you used to be. You're not saved now to be dead. You're not saved now to be dark. You're saved now to be a light in shining Christian armor. That's the whole reason why he brings this to our attention. And he's kicking this parable off from verse 20 of last week, when he says that the person who receives the word of God responds and his life is fruitful. His life is productive. And so fruitfulness can equate to luminescence as well, the light. And so he says to us there, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Absolutely not. And in this modern day vernacular of ours, we would say, Jesus, if he was speaking to us right now, he would say, do we bring a light and put it underneath your desk, your file cabinet, or your fax machine? No. And it's interesting he used those words. You want to know why he used the word basket? It's because that was a very well-known article of employment and occupation and labor. Jesus says, now that you're saved, don't hide underneath your work. Don't hide underneath your occupation. My light is to be on top of your occupation. My light is to be on top of your vocation. Whatever you do in all of the world, my light in you is to shine and to give light to everywhere you go. It is the light that is in you that changes the world. Jesus said to us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Isn't that amazing? Back in John's Gospel, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And I can understand that. Right on, Jesus. I like it. Jesus says in another place, in John chapter 9, verse 5, I think it is, he says, I am the light of the world. The Bible tells us in other places that Jesus, he lights or he illuminates every man, and that's male and female man, mankind that's birthed into the world. Every human that's ever been born has been given some level of light to think towards God. He lights every man that comes in to the world. But then Jesus says in Matthew 5, we are the light of the world. What a tremendous responsibility we have. And how is that? I was thinking this week with some of the phone calls. We've had a very hard week at this church. We've had families call in whose children are very ill, very ill. And we've prayed and we are praying that God would touch them and heal them. And then we've had people call in whose children have run away from home and they can't figure out why. And others who've attempted suicide. It's been a hard week. For so many believers, they feel that maybe the light is going out. There's some kind of a dark sweep that's moving across the land. And that may very well be true, people. Jesus promised that in the last days, men's hearts would grow evil and that the agape of many would grow cold in Matthew 24. And what is very tragic, if we begin to take our light and put it underneath a bushel or underneath a bed, what good are we? What effect will we have with the brothers and sisters around us? When people are being swallowed up and darkened by the pressures of this life, it's now, it's at times like this that we shine. But we can't shine if the Word of God's not in us. We cannot shine if we're not believing in the Bible. It's a very difficult time in which we live. We have been teaching and we have been preaching and we have been warning for the 2 years or so that this fellowship's been in existence that these are going to be hard days. And I think they're coming. And I think they're upon us. But we need to shine all the brighter. We need to be all the more a luminescence to a people that are lost. And then also, not only are the baskets making us think about occupation, but also the word bed. And that's not the word bed as in the way sleep. It's not that we're to sleep in the light, but we are to be lightful and brilliant as Christians. And that word would be better translated in our leisure, in our recreation, in our homes, or in our hobbies. In our modern talk, it might be in the off hours. There's people that attend every church. They're in this church, they're in every church. They punch out at about noon. They'll punch out on Sunday. I'm off now. No more Christian. And they live like hell for 6 days of the week, and then they come back in and punch in at 10:30. Christian. And that's not what's going to cut it. It's got to be a full, heavy commitment. Have you ever seen a light bulb that burns black on one side and burns bright on the other? It's impossible. You are either in God's kingdom or you're not in God's kingdom. And the meter by which we are judged is the fruit that he talked about last week and the light that he talks about this week. In my day-to-day living, in my home, in my leisure, in my bed, am I a Christian? And I'm not talking about this wimpy stuff we see on TV about being Christians, or I'm so saddened as you are to see the news. You know, I turned on the news and they were talking about how the Christians are killing the Muslims in Europe. That is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. But that's what the media wants people to think, that the Christians are killing Muslims. Are you kidding? The true Christians would give a Muslim a drink of water, would give him bread to eat. A true Christian would love him. And the media is preaching a gospel that we see of, well, the Christians are killing Palestinians again in Beirut. That is not the Christian. There are a lot of people who parade themselves as Christians, but there's no light in them. Jesus says, you and I are the light of the world. That is the most amazing and the most convicting thing that I could possibly hear right now. You are the light of the world. Oh, Jesus, if that be so, God, give me light. Give me your light. And he says, I will. I'll do that through my word, through my Bible. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, into the kingdom of light. Isn't that great news? We're not perfect people. We will not be perfect until the day we die. Oh, Lord, I've never wanted to go home more than now, you know? You look at the world, I look at my babes. Oh, Jesus, come back now. You know what I'm saying? Let's go. But the fact of the matter is, as in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we're in the heavenly places. Gosh, Jack, I don't feel very heavenly. God says, by you trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, he has translated you into the kingdom of his dear Son. Your deed, your payment in full is reserved in heaven for you now, this morning, as you await for his arrival or for us to go to him. But we're in the world right now, and until he calls us home and calls us out of this task, we are to be shiny people. We are to be lights. And so the Lord has done many wonderful things, and so we need to strengthen our hearts in these days. Jesus has promised us. And so in verse 22, he goes on, and he says there, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that which should come to light. Now in verse 22, that word hidden there is a very interesting word in the Greek. It means to be private or to be concealed or to be covert. That's where we get the word covert or covert activity. And it has a twofold meaning. First of all, the negative meaning to this word. It's like in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, where it is said there that your sins will find you out. That's a very upsetting verse. Your sins will find you out. That word find in the Hebrew means that your sins will announce you, will proclaim you, will expose you. Ugh. That little thing that you're keeping bottled up, nobody knows about it. The Bible says if it's unconfessed, you don't take it to the cross, that God's going to blow the whistle on it. I read a story the other day about a Christian woman who wasn't feeling right about her husband. They had a great marriage. She felt something was wrong. She thought it was herself. She began to get thoughts in her mind, and she began to fight those thoughts off and begin to almost, you know, condemn herself. Then her husband came home and she said, I got to ask you something. Is everything okay? And the guy broke down crying. He had been flirting with a girl at work, and God exposed that to his wife. God gave her discernment. And they're getting things back on track now. Your sin will find you out, the Bible says. You can hide behind a rock, you can do it in the dark. But there's this big neon sign going like this. Right here, you know. And why does God do this? Because he's a mean, bad God? No. He does it for the same reason why you take a razor blade out of your child's hands. Because it'll kill you. It will destroy you. He moves in your heart for love. He wants you to be healthy and he wants you to be safe. And he wants you to be with one wife or with one man, with one God. God is committed to you. And then the positive form of this word hidden is very interesting. It's in Mark chapter 7, verse 24 on the positive side. It says there, as Jesus has been ministering real hard, he's really tired. It's been a real demanding day. It says that he left that region of Tyre, or he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered into a house, and he wanted nobody to know where he was, but he could not be hidden. Hey, isn't it so strange today that Jesus, to a lot of people, he's hidden? Everybody thinks they might know him. They at least know how to use his name as they cuss somebody out. They'll throw his name in there. Jesus is hidden in a lot of ways today until we get our light out there to shine. Let our light so shine that the people will see our good works and glorify who? Our Father which is in heaven. And so Jesus, after this long day of ministry, he goes into the house, and I could just see him now. Gets a cup of coffee, puts his feet up on the couch. Whew, Peter, man, what a day. No way. We saw Jesus come in here. You can't hide Jesus. He is so brilliant. He is so loving. He is so gracious and powerful. Let's go find him. We've got sick people. Let's bring him to Jesus. Jesus wants to take a little relaxation, but you can't hide him. He can't be hidden. He's always found out because he's always about doing the Father's will, which is good. And so I think that's a very interesting word. That word can also be hidden. That word translated hidden can also be translated sought out or desired. It becomes a very precious thing. You can't hide your evil and you can't hide your good. People are going to see it. And I just love what God is encouraging us with this morning. And it also interesting that we're not to have the light that's in us, the Holy Spirit living in us and the Bible being in our hearts. We're not to just sit idle with it. We are to burn bright. And we're reminded in Judges chapter 7 as Gideon's going to war and he's got all the guys and God says, no, we want less, all the way down to 300 guys. So Gideon, maybe after gathering 300 guys, he might think, well, okay, boy, maybe these are super fighters or something. And God says, well, I'll tell you what, I want you to grab a trumpet, every one of you, grab a horn and grab a pot and go to war. Oh, great God, what is this? Suicide run, kamikaze Israelites? And God says, no, go to battle. And when you get out there, I want you to blow the horn and crack the pots. And so they went out there, and when they cracked the pots, inside the pots were these torches that were burning. And when they cracked those pots, the enemies of Israel saw the light coming out of the broken pots, and they heard the trumpet blast. They heard the message that said, basically, we're attacking. They gave a trumpet blast of attack. They heard the word. They saw the light, and they turned and ran. They headed for the hills. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we hold this gospel in earthen vessels. We are people of the earth, yet inside us God has deposited the greatest news and the power that has framed the universe. And we wonder why we're not making any headway. We need his power. We need his strength. When was the last time you ask the Lord to fill you with the power of his Holy Spirit again? Oh God, fill me. Call it whatever you want. Some people call it baptism in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 calls it being filled with the Spirit. Lord, fill me with your Spirit afresh that you can go out and battle for God. And so it's a tremendous thing. Whatever is hidden is going to be revealed, good or bad. You can't keep anything a secret. It's going to be known in time. And then he encourages us in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Basically, in our modern day tongue, it would say, Jesus would speak to us and say, you've got ears, listen. It's kind of like a sharp, kind of like a slap. Hey, you got ears, listen. Come on now. And he's forcing the responsibility on the person who hears. And so he goes into verse 24. And he says there, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. This word to take heed is the Greek word blepo. Sounds like a, well, blepo. Sounds like blimpo or something. Blepo. B-L-E-P-O. It's a very funny word, but it has a very serious meaning. It means to beware of, to be considering, to be evaluating. Jesus says you better be evaluating what you hear. In computers, we all somehow in some capacity do work on computers. They had, when computers were first coming around, they had this GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. People, you know, you play on your computer and you go to a printer and this trash comes out of the printer and you go, what the heck is this stuff? Well, it's only doing what you've asked it to do. What you put in is what comes out. Garbage in, garbage out. Well, you know, if you have God in, it's going to be God out. The Bible coming in, fellowship, knowing what the will of the Father is for your life, your life is going to be like a fountain going forward on people. You're going to be like a flashlight going somewhere. People may not understand you, but they're going to be gathered to you. They're not going to understand everything you represent. But as you hear godly things and as you receive godly things, it's going to come out. I heard this one man say to this other, you are what you eat. And the guy said, well, if that's true, I'm a garbage can. Well, start eating better. We may get along a little while by eating this fast food stuff that we eat, that I eat. But in time, it's going to come out. It's going to render the evidence of what it lacks. We need to be very, very careful about this, people. And it's interesting here that Mark tells us in this verse to be careful what we hear. In Luke 8:18, you can jot that down. Luke 8:18, Luke encourages us to be careful how we hear. I think that's very interesting. The Holy Spirit's trying to tell us something there. I don't know about you, but I used to get in my car and take off, and first thing I did was turn the ignition and turn on the radio or throw on that tape. And God got so fed up with it, he had somebody, God ordained, appointed to steal my radio right out of my car. And that was 1979, and it's still a hole in my dashboard. And I'm always reminded of that. God basically says, why don't you just turn that off, shut up, sit down, hang on, listen to me. You know, I want to talk to you, Jack. And ever since that time, I've kept a notebook or a tape recorder on my seat next to me. Because there's things God will be dumping into my heart. Verses will come in and thoughts and, ooh, that's too nice to be for me. And I'll jot that down. We need to be careful how we hear and what we hear. When we do turn on the radio or turn on the TV, what is it that we're taking in? I saw these kids out in front of my street wearing all these baggy clothes, skateboards. I love it. I wish I could do that without getting reprimanded by some adult, but man, they're coming down the street and you see them just, they're moving. You don't hear anything but click, 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 click as the wheels are going down the street, and they're moving and just doing all this dance, man. And as they go by, you can almost see the speakers bouncing off their ears with the boom, 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 you know. And what are they listening to? Is it edifying or not? What's coming into us? When we turn on the music, is it godly or is it talking about, you know, my honey and this guy and all this Western? I can't believe some of the Western music and this guy's cheating on this and that, and what are we listening to? We turn on the TV and all this stuff coming in. We got to be careful what we hear and how we hear. Because what goes in is going to come out. It's eventually going to be regurgitated in the way of a word, in the way of a thought. Is that not true? It's very convicting. It's true. And so we need to be careful how and what we hear. We are people of light. J.C. Ryle, neat old commentator, he said this. He says, to do good and to diffuse light is a duty for which every member of the Church of Jesus Christ is responsible. Whether ministers or laymen, neighbors ought to be telling neighbors. And if they have found an unfailing remedy for the plague, Christians ought to tell others that they have found medicine for the soul. Isn't that good? I love that stuff. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be giving our light. And the light, people, by the way, what we give out, verse 24, he says, with what measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is a challenge by God Almighty, Jesus in the flesh, saying to you right now, now whatever you give out, that's going to be given back to you. Whatever light you shed abroad in your life, more light's going to be put in. That's the amazing thing about God. He says, if you give, he will give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing will God give unto you. And so as you study the Bible and you share with your neighbor, or you share with your boss, the amazing thing is God's going to open up your eyes more to the understanding of the light. The more you're in the Word of God, the more understanding you get. That's a very wonderful principle that is supernatural that God has ordained. The reason why so many do not understand the Bible is because they play with the Bible like it's a toy. I'll pick it up today. Maybe next week I'll try it again. And you're wondering why you can't make heads or tails of it. It's because there's no light in you. It's darkness. Jesus warned us that if our eye is not single, full of light, then it's dark. And he says, oh, how great is that darkness. We need to be people of the light, people of the word. And we need to be giving it out unto others. We need to seek him. In verse 24 it says, and he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured out to you. And then down at the bottom, and to you who hear, more will be given. He's encouraging to seek him. Verse 25, for whoever has, to him more will be given. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, the Bible tells us there that if you seek me and find me, you will find me when you search after me with all of your heart. It takes a whole commitment of your heart to seek after him. But the reward is, if you do that, he's going to pull back the veil and flood you with it, with his light and with his goodness. And then finally, it says there at the middle of verse 25, he says, but whoever does not have, even what he does have, will be taken away from him. That is serious. I'm not going to argue with you about what that might mean. I'll only give you another parallel reference to it. It says Matthew 25. The same scenario. Jesus is saying that there was a man who was going to go away on a trip. And he gives to one man one responsibility. He gives the other man five and to another man ten, and he leaves. And while he's gone, the guy with the five investments or the five coins or whatever you want to call it, he went and invested them and got five coins back. So now he's got ten. And the man who had the ten invested his ten, and he gets 20. And the man who had the one thought that he was going to do his own thing and call his own shots and be the captain of his own ship, so that he took the coin, knowing that his master would come back, and he buries it in the ground. So one day the master does return. He does come back. And the guy that invested the five and got the 10, and the guy that had the 10 and then got 20 came running up. He said, Master, you gave me five and now I got 10. And he goes, great job. Master, you gave me 10 and now I got 20. And the master goes, great, you guys have been faithful in very little. Now I'm going to make you faithful in a lot. the light that I gave you, you used it wisely and you made it multiply, and that's wonderful. And then the third guy comes up and he's got one little coin. He's got dirt all over it. He says, Master, this one coin you gave me, I'm going to give it back to you because I know that you're a hard man. You're a hard guy. You're a very shrewd investor, and you're very disciplined, and I was afraid, and so I buried this one coin, and I give it to you back. And Jesus says that that master will say to him, you wicked and worthless servant, that which I gave you, you should have at least put it in the bank for interest. I could have gotten interest off it, but you buried it. You hid it. You hid it underneath a bed. You put it underneath a basket. You didn't let it do its intended purpose. And so because of that, the Bible says, Jesus says that man will be cut his portion and thrown into the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. That's a heavy thing. Now don't get mad at me and try to throw rocks at me after service. Jesus said that. I see the look on your face and I don't blame you. But Jesus said it. What's he trying to do? He's trying to encourage responsibility and action from those who claim to be his. Your child growing up in your own home, you just let her or him do his thing, and you don't have to go to school today, kiddo, if you don't feel like it. Oh, you don't have to eat any. Go ahead and eat candy for dinner, breakfast, and lunch, and brunch, and everything else. You don't have to even listen to me. The Bible says that a child left to himself will bring reproach to his mother. And God is not about to be a bad parent. He says to you this morning, he says to me this morning, I want you to go this way. I want you to turn left. I want you to turn right. I want you to sit down. I want you to stand up. And all the time you're doing it, I want you to have a good time. I want you to love me. I want you to enjoy this life while you're here on earth. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a bunch of yes, for the promises of God are yes. And when you begin to see that God is moving in your life because he loves you, you'll come running up to him and say, Father, I don't know everything. I don't understand everything. But God, I give you my life, and you use me any way you want to use me. You spend me as the way you want me to be spent. And Jesus will take that, and he'll bless your life. And the question is, too, is if you see the Lord as a tyrant, as a shrewd investor, you don't know him. You don't know his love that he has for you. And so the responsibility is what we hear, how it affects our lives. So very, very important. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Did you hear that verse? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What happens if we're not walking in the light? Are we forgiven? Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 says, my hand is not short that it cannot save you, neither is my ear deaf that I cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from God. The only way to have true fellowship with the Lord is to walk with him. Yes, we're going to blow it. Yes, we're going to fail. Yes, we're going to sin. But what do we do with it when it happens? Do we let it quench our light and ruin us? When we blow it, do we just get all depressed and become a burned out bulb? Or do we do what the Bible says to do, and that is take our sin to him? The moment we do it is take it to him. God, I had a bad thought. God, I said a bad word. God, I have a temper. Take it from me, please, Lord. In Jesus' name, I agree with you that it is sin and I hate it. You're forgiven, just like that. You're forgiven because of the blood of the Lamb of God. That's the greatest news in all the world, and some people are content to sleep through the greatest news in all the world, that Christ died for us and he set us free. And very few take it to heart these days. And it breaks our hearts. We need to walk in the light. And so, He says there in verse 26, now this other parable, and he said to them there, the kingdom of God. Now this is very interesting. The kingdom of God, he's going to say it again in verse 30. The kingdom of God is where God's rule is, and it has a threefold meaning. By the way, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, most scholars believe that they're interchangeable. And certainly as you look at the definitions, they're so close, it's hard to differentiate. But it's a threefold meaning, the kingdom of God. Number one is all that God has made and created and presides over. That is the kingdom of God, the entire universe. Then the other understanding, or the other avenue of the meaning of this, is that God's kingdom, or the kingdom of God, is when he begins to set up his kingdom. Forever. And then certainly also the other meaning is the kingdom of God that dwells within you, or the church, the Spirit dwelling in you, as Jesus says in other places in the gospel. And so it has a multifaceted meaning, the kingdom of God. And so now he says a very bizarre thing, people, and it's not popular, and I'm going to go through what he says and its meaning, and it is not popular, and you're not going to like me for saying it, but God's my boss, and I get my review from him. And so that's all that I care about. He says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. And in fact, the mystery is wonderful to him. He doesn't understand the growth. He throws this old, ugly little seed into the ground, and out comes this beautiful seedling, and then the ears, and then the stalk and all. It's a mystery. And then in verse 28, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. He takes the seed, which we know from last week in this entire parable chapter, that the seed's the Bible. Jesus says so in another place. A man goes out and throws the Bible. He gives Bible studies. He throws the word out to everybody that's listening. He's throwing out the word. He goes to bed, he gets up. He goes to bed, he gets up. In time, we don't know how long, fruit begins to grow. Life begins to take place. It is a mystery to me how I look out here. I see faces who never, there were faces. I see you. You didn't believe in God a year ago. Your husband or your wife was praying. We talked together and cried, and you know the story. And yet you come and you hear the Bible, and it doesn't seem like anything's working. There doesn't seem to be any response. In fact, you fold your hands, you bite your jaw a little bit, and you look a little angry, and you storm on out. And yet in due time, something begins to happen in your heart, and I stand up here and I watch your husband or your wife's face start to get a little bit more relaxed. It's amazing. They start listening. I'm not going to mention his name, but there was a man that sat like that when we were in the building across the street, and he just sat there and he'd glare at me. And every time I mentioned something about evolution, he'd glare at me. And I thought, I'm onto something here. We got to do an evolution series or something, you know? And he'd sit there and he'd look at me, a big burly guy. And one day his wife and him didn't come to church. He came. And it was a miracle that he came. He came and he sat down there and he listened and got up and walked out. And we're standing outside and he got on his motorcycle and he drove away, came back, drove away, kind of driving around the parking lot. And I didn't notice. I just thought, well, you know, whatever. And he comes up and he's got his hands in his pockets. Then his hands are up here and kind of going like really uncomfortable. And I go, so how's it going? I think it's time. Kind of time. I think it's time to give my heart to God. And for him to come to Christ, he had to count the cost because his occupation is not one that lends itself easy to Christians. And he made that commitment, and he's serving in the body now, and it's been a year or so, and it just blows your mind. I don't know. I don't understand how it works. Some of us have tried to put tracks in our friends' lunches, and they bite into the track or whatever. Or we, you know, balloons. We in our backyard, we took helium balloons and put verses on them and let them go. Because they have to come down after the helium depletes, and maybe somebody will. Hey, look, all I know is that you may be sitting here this morning, you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and the word's going into your heart, and you may sit here this morning and say, what a jerk this guy is. I can't believe this place. And then 2 months later, you might come back, or you might be gone, and you're on the road, and God says, I'm real. I was talking to a student this week up at Calvary Bible College, and so full of life, and he said, you know what, I grew up in a Christian home, but 2 years ago I was in Yugoslavia on a Christian mission. And he said, I was watching these people come forward, and he said, my thought in my mind was, what are these people doing? They're making a mistake. And he said, right then and there, God spoke to his heart and said, I'm real, and I love you. And the guy freaked. He just wigged out over God, and now he's at Bible school, and you can't even hold him down. A precious thing. I don't know how it works, but the seed goes in and breaks forth into harvest. Now, verse 30. This is a tremendous parable here that's one that has generated a lot of confusion. But remember, people, whenever you look at verse 30, you ought to jot it down that this parable as well from verse 1 was all taught in one day. That's key because the birds always mean the devil. In the Bible. That's called expositional constancy, a big word. It just simply means that Jesus is not going to confuse you. If he mentions birds as being evil in the parable 5 minutes earlier, he's going to say birds in the reference to evil again. That's a law of biblical interpretation. And so, hang on. He said there, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God or the church in the earth? What shall I liken it to? Or what parable shall I picture it? So Jesus now begins to take his paintbrush and the paint, and he's talking with words, and he says, now, what kind of a picture do I paint with words right now so you can understand this? He says, I got it. It's like this. The kingdom of God, verse 31, is like a mustard seed, very small and minute. When it is sown in the ground, it is smaller than all seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up, that's great, and becomes greater than all herbs. It gets a pretty good size. And shoots out large branches. That's very strange. That doesn't happen. So that the birds of the air come and nest in its shade. That's really weird. Because mustard seed bushes, herbs don't get that big. A clue is good study for us is in another gospel which says that the mustard seed grows into a great tree. That's really freakish. We've got a genetic weirdo here. What he plants and grows, it's looking great, and then it turns into a monstrosity. And the birds of the air that live in its branches are trouble. And we know that from verse 4 and verse 15 from last time concerning the birds. So we know this. And it's interesting that the Bible tells us how the church did start in a very mustard seed-like beginning. Here's this man going out preaching the Bible, a carpenter on top of that. I mean, who can trust a construction worker sometimes, you know? Here's a carpenter out there, and he's teaching the Bible. Then he gets 12 guys to follow him. And every time he starts to get a good crowd, he says something to offend them, and they leave and don't walk with him anymore. And as the church is supposedly growing, even his own life, his own family, they don't believe in him. They reject him. They don't believe who he says he is. And he's even accused by the religious people of his day and age that he's a product of an illegitimate pregnancy. This is Jesus, the founder, the CEO of the church. And when things were looking not so hot, to make it even worse, the ministry's under constant attack. His board forsakes him in his hour of critical meeting. They run out and leave him alone. And by popular opinion, by Gallup poll, the whole nation says, let's kill this guy. Let's just crucify him. Get him out of the way. He bugs us. And that's the way it looks to people who don't have the light. The church is this little ridiculous thing, this minuscule speck. But Jesus says, no, this gospel will be preached all the way around the world. This gospel is going to go forward in the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so he says here that the birds of the air come and lodge in its branches or make their home in the branches is a very evil thing. As the church grows, people, and as it has grown over church history, one of the most dangerous things for a fellowship is growth. Isn't that weird? You want it to grow, but then you don't want it to grow. Because when it grows, ding-dongs come in. That's Hebrew for weirdos. No, that's pretenders, fakers. The larger the church, the more people can infiltrate and mess it up. The more people can murmur and complain and backbite and criticize and gossip instead of shutting their mouths and living unto the Lord and growing in grace and knowledge, this evil begins to fester in anybody, any church. Every church that experiences growth has this problem. And Jesus says in the entire world, as the church grows, there will be an evil. Listen, we're almost done. Last night, actually, it was probably about 3:30 in the afternoon. We have these California scrub jays. They look like a blue jay, but not quite, and they're just beautiful. And they're yelling in our backyard. There's six of them screaming and yelling. They don't usually do that. And then our rooster, Colonel, we have a Rhode Island red rooster. His name's Colonel. He's beautiful. He's about as ornery as they can get. He's wigging out. He's yelling. He's got his tail up in the air. He's got his head up in the air. He's squawking, and the hens are running. And what on earth is going on? And so we go out there, and I look up, and right on our backyard fence, I mean right on the fence, is this big eucalyptus tree. It's huge, and it's there. And I'm looking up there, and there's this big, big, great horned owl. You know the ones that look like Batman with the real high points, real dark and the big yellow eyes? Wow, look at that guy. He's so beautiful. He's just looking down in the backyard. And I got to be careful how I say this. I took out my video camera and I shot him. I said last service that I shot him, and I saw some animal rights people almost kill me, I think. I took out my video camera and I shot some footage of this guy, and he's standing up there, and I looked at the size of that guy, and if he would have flown down into our yard and landed on any one of our trees, that branch on that tree would have went right down. This thing was huge. Hey, bigger the tree, bigger the bird. Big bird, big trees. Big church, big birds. It's true. It is so true. I wish it wasn't true. When we were a home Bible study, little fellowship on the hill over there, man, you know, just a few of us, you know each other. But I look out here and there's so many of you I don't know. And we have that risk of having birds come in and disrupting and undoing. And so Jesus warns us there. And so verse 33, and with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. Isn't that precious? That's a good teacher. He gave them parables, realizing and noticing that they were able to receive, and didn't give them too much, gave them enough. And then verse 34, but without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained or expounded or went verse by verse, that word can be translated, all things to his disciples. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord is so good. And so we end this portion of the study concerning these parables, and wrapping this up, the parables, the design of the parable is to convey to us the truth in a very simple, tangible way. And then it is also made to convict us of sin. And to those who are in the light, when God convicts us, we go, yes, God, I'm sorry, I blew it. I love you, Jesus. I'll straighten out my course right on. Thank you, God. It's a mark of a child. But to some of you who get convicted, it turns into guilt, and you misread the love of God, and you feel guilty, and that's why you don't go and read the Bible or go to church. Don't misread his love. And then finally, the parables are engineered by God to convince us that we should go God's way, that we should be convinced to go God's way. And so, we end here at verse 34, and next week we pick up Jesus' situation of having peace in the midst of the storms of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for your goodness, God, and for your light that you've given us. Father, you are so good, and Lord, we love you. And Father, if there be any here this morning that have yet to give their heart to Christ, and Father, I pray that as we sing this song, Lord, they would just say yes to you in the stillness and in the resolve of their own heart, that they would yield their lives to you. Father, we thank you for your word. Amen.